Well, one of the added benefits of marrying my wife, Amy, was that Janine became my grandmother-in-law. There are many things that I appreciate about Janine. This wouldn't be on the top of that list, but it's on the list. And it is that she is one of those ladies who loves to use old phrases that I have no clue what they mean, and she uses them often. So as I spend time with her, sometimes they just come blurting out of her mouth. And one of the joys of hearing these phrases is watching her think that in her eyes that I understand what she means by these phrases. I have no clue most of the time until I kind of bring her back. A lot of people don't do this. We kind of have that special relationship where I'm like, hold up, grandmother. You know, what does that phrase mean? The phrase is like, don't forget where your bread is buttered. She loves to tell me that. I'm not going to forget where my bread is buttered. You know, I don't know why I need to remember that, but she often tells me that. Don't forget where your bread is buttered. Or, he's got more toys than Carter's got liver pills. Who is Carter? You know, then there's he couldn't cut the mustard, and she tells me that often. Yeah, and I kind of figured out by the context of what I'm doing when she tells me or tells somebody else he couldn't cut the mustard. You know, trying to get something done, fix something in the house, and he just couldn't cut the mustard. Okay, I get cutting the mustard somehow means that I can't fix the door. Then one of my favorites, and it's appropriate because Amy is part Chinese, is that she'll say, that knife is so dull that you could ride it to China. I go, what? Where are these coming from? Well, you know what they are? They are the it is what it is or the don't have a cow man of past generations. Once popular phrases that captured an idea or communicated something that most people once understood. I mean, she would, she would say these phrases to people that grew up at a time where they were normal and people understood, but now they've either been forgotten or retired completely. Except, of course, until my grandmother opens her mouth and shares them with the world again. Well, Protestant evangelical Christianity has many of these phrases, too. Some of them are not very good phrases, and they should be permanently retired and forgotten. However, there are some that are very important theological phrases that need to be passed on to the next generation of Christians. And they go beyond our generational, cultural, or historical differences. In this next sermon series, we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at five phrases of historic importance that should be remembered because they still very much matter today. They're known collectively as the five solas, and they summarize teachings that we as a church affirm and hold to. What these phrases represent are simply what we believe the scriptures teach us. They're not, trendy slogans that are passe, you know, because they're old. But they're summaries of what we hold to and believe, and we believe the scriptures teach us. However, the phrases themselves come out of the 16th century Reformation. They capture the heart of what was taught by the reformers, who were convinced that the church had parted from the essential and original teachings of Christianity, especially in regards to how God saves sinners. These five phrases, which all contain a form of the word sola, it's a word in a Latin word that means alone or only, summarize foundational truths for us as Christians. They are sola scriptura, scripture alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, and soli Deo gloria, to God alone be glory. Now, the goal of this series is not to give you a history lesson. I love history. And church history, like all history, and that phrase is once again correct, it tends to repeat itself. So it's important and helpful for us as Christians to know not only world history, but church history. And some of the heresies that popped up throughout church history pop up again in different forms. They have cooler names. They have cool people with cool glasses that start to teach them and bring people to them. But if we look at church history, it can be helpful to keep us from going down a heretical route. The goal of this series is not that mainly, history lesson, but it is to strengthen our understanding of important biblical truths that are fundamental to what we believe about the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to begin this series in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, please take one out. If you don't have one, there are Bibles below the seats in front of you. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 17. The phrase for this morning that's going to introduce our series is scripture alone, sola scriptura. And Scripture alone is the sola that addressed the central reason why the church had gone astray, and it is the central reason why any church then, today, or in the future will gone astray. And it is how Scripture is understood and its role within the church should be held to. So before we read this morning's Scripture passage, let's pray for God's blessing and help. Father, we come to you as people in need of you to speak to us. We want to hear from your word what you say. We want to know you, and we seek to worship and treasure Christ. Father, we have not come here mainly out of some religious duty, but we have come to become more like Christ, to hear what your word says, to gather together, to strengthen one another, to point each other to Christ. So please, Father, send your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work on our hearts, that those who are far from you would be brought near to you, that those who need to be encouraged would be encouraged, those who need to be rebuked would be rebuked, all through the power of your word for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 will be our main passage. We're going to drift around. We're going to go to other passages, but this is our main passage, and it's where we're going to come back to. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. I want to begin by just giving you a very simple, basic, but solid definition of Scripture alone. It is a phrase that expresses the belief that the Scriptures, that is all 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, are the ultimate authority for the Christian in faith and practice. So to even condense that and make it simpler, Scripture alone expresses the belief that the Scriptures are the ultimate authority in our Christian faith and practice. That's what the phrase means. Now, the principle itself of Scripture alone is found within our own church's statement of faith. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired and without error in the original manuscripts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that it has supreme authority in all matters of faith and conduct. You can almost just see how 2 Timothy was used to help us make this statement. Scripture alone does not mean that Scripture is the only authority for the Christian. There are, of course, many other authorities that we find within Scripture that we are to come under. As we went through 1 Peter, we saw some of these authorities listed and affirmed. They were authorities like the authority of church elders within the church and the authority of the government over us. Other scriptures, an important authority that we find in other scriptures is found in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It's that authority that kids love and parents need, right? That God has given authority to parents over their children. However, these God-given authorities that are affirmed and given to us in Scripture are never to supersede, replace, or to become equal to the authority of God's word for us as Christians. Affirming Scripture alone doesn't mean Scripture is our only authority. It means that Scripture is our highest authority, and that all other authorities for us as Christians come underneath that authority, and they must be judged by the authority of Scripture. Now, the reason that Scripture alone was one of the five solas of the Reformation was because the Reformers saw that the church councils, the Pope, and other church leaders had gained an authority that was equal to, or sometimes even greater than, the authority of Scriptures. And so the response from the Reformers was Scripture alone. The ultimate authority for the Christian and for the church comes back to Scripture, not a person or a council or some other book or writings. Those things, and we'll talk about them later on, have a place and a role, but they are not to be over Scripture. This brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It's a passage. Now, there are so many passages in Scripture that speak about the authority and the work and the importance of Scripture. But this is one of those go-to passages. Many of us are very familiar with this passage. It's one that we might go to. Somebody says, well, what's so important about the Bible? And this is one of the places that I would go to right away. And it's why we have turned to it for Scripture alone as we look at it. It's a great passage that deals with the authority of Scripture for us as Christians. Now, I want to give you a reminder or a summary of this letter. 2 Timothy was a letter written from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who was pastoring a church. And Paul was facing, he knew his death was imminent. It was just a matter of a short matter before he would be killed because of his profession and his commitment to the gospel. He would not reject Christ and proclaim Caesar to be Lord, and so he would be martyred. And he writes this letter urging, this is nearing his death, urging and giving guidance and counsel to this younger brother in Christ who he dearly loves. He calls him his true child in the faith, and he desperately wants to give him this parting wisdom. In the verses prior to our passage this morning, Paul speaks of the type of setting that Timothy was in as he's leading these people and trying to strengthen the church. It's a passage that not only gives us a context for our main text, but it also accurately describes what life was like then and what life is like today. And so if you would, look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the context that Timothy finds himself in. This is the context of the main passage that we have read and are digging into in regards to Scripture alone. And this gives us a great picture of life today. I mean, things have not changed. There's a reason for that. The last days, that term that Paul uses here, is a description of the time period between Christ's ascension and his second coming. So everything in between can be categorized by what? This. Terrible. It's hard. It's nasty. It's going to be difficult to pastor a church and to lead God's people. And so what is Paul's counsel to this dear brother who he calls a child in the faith, who's seeking to follow Christ and glorify God with his life in the midst of the last days? How does Paul tell his close friend and true child in the faith to make disciples and to fulfill the ministry that God has called them to do? The apostle does not tell him to use some special power. He doesn't tell him, Captain Planet this and pull out the ring and call out, some special power upon these people to get them in order, to build the church. He doesn't give him some new weapon that Timothy is unaware of. He doesn't speak of some secret wisdom in how to accomplish all that he's to do as a pastor in this church. No, instead, Paul tells Timothy to pick up and use what he calls in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, what is he referring to? That is, Paul tells Timothy what he needs to use is the Scriptures. He doesn't give him something new. He doesn't give him some secret power. He doesn't even tell him to go around saying, hey, I'm best friends with Paul. I come here on the name of Paul, the apostle, who saw the resurrected Christ, who is an authoritative figure in the church, so listen up. He doesn't tell him to do any of that. He says, Timothy, go back to the Scriptures. What you have is what you need. Go back to the Scriptures. In verse 15, Paul says, or more accurately, he commands Timothy to continue in what he has already learned. He doesn't say, go new school on these people. He says, go back to old school. You don't need something else. You need what you've already got. Go back to what you've been taught from the sacred writings. And he's referring in this passage to the Old Testament because God is still giving us at this time. He's still giving the church the New Testament Scriptures. So he's referring to the Old Testament and also to what he's been taught, which is what he's been taught by his grandmother and his mother and ultimately Paul, who has been taught directly from Christ. Go back to what you already know in the midst of all this craziness, Timothy. Paul tells Timothy that many are going to depart from sound biblical teaching in order to hear teachers that are going to tickle their ears and give them what they want to hear. Not what God wants them to hear, but what they want to hear. And that's going to depart from Scripture. But Timothy is to stay the course. You know, sometimes we are given into pragmatic and human-centered means in order to build Christ's church. You know, just raffle off a gun. You know, people are going to come if you raffle off a gun, and then they're going to want Jesus because that's the best way to tell them about Christ. Now, they have things like that, gimmicks and methods on it. They might have a role. They might have a place, but they're like way down on the list of how God brings people to Christ. Not many people are running around and saying, you know what? I came for a gun, and I got Jesus. You know, yes, God can bring people and lead them to Christ in all different ways, and he does, and we see that throughout scriptures. People are going someplace, and Jesus comes and meets them. But the church is not called to raffle off guns. The church is called to preach the gospel and teach the word. And so in this passage, we have these wonderful exhortations for Timothy to do just that, to not go to something new, but to go to something very old. The scriptures, Paul tells Timothy, lead sinners to Christ. Why do they have such authority in the life of the church? Why are they so important? The first reason we find within Paul's counsel to Timothy is that they show us the ultimate one that we are looking for, that every single person in this room and outside of this room needs to hear about. The scriptures bring sinners to Christ. How is it that we hear about Jesus? Where do we find this news? You can go outside and hope and pray that God's going to speak to you through the trees. You know, you're just going to go there and knock on that tree, and just instantly the tree's going to open up and just talk to you about Jesus. You know, how must I be saved? The trees, or the water, or the fish, or whatever. You know, even the rocks will cry out. That's not what that means. God has spoken clearly about his Son and has revealed the way to Christ, and that is found directly through the scriptures, Old and the New Testament. What we learn about it in the New Testament is that the Old Testament was even pointing to Jesus. Jesus said this, referring to the Old Testament, in John 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The Old Testament is bearing witness about Christ. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. And so the scriptures, the first thing that they do for us and why they're so important is they reveal our wickedness, our sinfulness. Because you know what? Apart from the scriptures, we're going to compare ourselves to other people. You know, I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm not as terribly wicked as that woman, so I'm in a better place. God's probably going to forgive me. I'm probably going to get into heaven. Read the Bible. Whether it was a lie or a murder, it might have a different consequence in this life, but it has the same consequence in the next life, the scriptures reveal to us. Every single one of us is born a sinner and chooses to sin and stands not in the middle. We are not neutral, the scriptures tell us. We are wicked and far from God. And we read that in the scriptures. The scriptures bring us to the knowledge of our sinfulness. Passages like Isaiah 6, where Isaiah in the Old Testament speaks of God's people this way. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name and who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. Paul, in fewer words, in the New Testament, describes the same condition in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture is clear. We're far from God. We're not near God. We're not neutral with God. We're far from God, the scriptures tell us. You're not going to learn that from the trees. You're not going to learn that from popular culture. They're going to tell you that you're just fine, that you're not that bad. But scriptures tell us something very different. And so the scriptures are our authority because they reveal our true state apart from Christ. In the scriptures, like Ephesians 2:3, we learn that left to ourselves, we deserve God's wrath, and we're going to get it. Jesus says in John 3:36 that God's wrath remains on those who do not believe in and obey the Son. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so the scriptures reveal our sinfulness, and yet at the same time, the scriptures reveal this Son of God that John 5 leads us to. The scriptures tell us of the sinless one who kept God's law even though we couldn't and died for us, reconciling all who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus. We learn that not from the trees, not from popular culture, and only from somebody else if they have learned it ultimately from the scriptures. Passages like Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what the scriptures say. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the scriptures, brothers and sisters, reveal the finished work of Christ to us. He died. He died for us. We're going to read that all around in the scriptures. We're going to see it prophesied in the Old Testament prophets and even before that, even in Genesis 3, there's going to be one who's going to crush the serpent. And we're going to see it played out in redemptive history throughout the scriptures. We're going to see this wonderful good news proclaimed about Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus is revealed to us in the Gospels. We're going to see him preached in Acts. We're going to see him explained in the epistles. And we're going to see him expected in Revelation. So all of the scriptures speak to us about Jesus. And that's why they play the role that they do for us. Ultimate role. They have the authority. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Church, the greatest tool in evangelism is not a method or a gimmick or manipulation. It's our Bibles. He's given it. The church grew and spread not when they grabbed onto some method that may be fine and be helpful for a time, but when they preached the gospel, when they taught the scriptures unashamedly, when they said, this is what God's word says, and this is what you think, and this is what the world says, but this is what God says. And we must submit to it. We must obey it. We must hear it. We don't need some moral lesson from the scriptures. We need to hear what the scriptures say, and they bring us to life. The means that God has given to his church to grow his church is the word of God. And Peter speaks about the primary role that the word plays in bringing sinners to life. 1 Peter 1:23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so this is why we affirm scripture alone. Because we trust it. Because the Bible says, and we believe the Bible, that it alone gives us the words of life. It leads us, the written words lead us to the incarnate word that is Christ. The Bible contains the words of life that bring spiritually dead people to life. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a recording of what God has done, and it all culminates in who? Jesus. And it all comes back to who? Christ, our Savior. And so the scriptures are our authority. What people need to hear is God's word. They need to hear from God. What I need and what you need and what your neighbor and your family, what your children need to hear, they need to hear the words from God that he has given and revealed to us. And they're clear and they're accurate. Our translations are solid. You can look to them and believe that they are the words from God to us. And so what do we need? We need to hear from God, and God has told us what we need to hear, and they're in the scriptures. Now, the second reason why the Bible has supreme authority for us is because the scriptures were breathed out by God. What a wonderful, beautiful phrase. I mean, there's so much in this phrase that just, wow, God has breathed out his word to us. It's not from ultimately humans. He might have used, and he does use humans to give us the scriptures, but the scripture is breathed out by God. The phrase means and speaks of the divine inspiration of Scripture, and it is the basis for the authority of Scripture. These words are the words of God. Scripture comes to us from God like nothing else. Nothing else is in the category of Scripture. And so it has become popular, and it has become a great danger where somebody, you know, they spend some time in prayer, or they have an agenda, or they think they have some secret knowledge or whatever, and they go up to somebody and they say, "I have a word from the Lord for you." Now, that there may be a place for that word. It might be in line with Scripture. But that word does not supersede or come equal to the Scriptures. And so God has spoken to us through His word, and He's done this wonderfully. You know, as we read through the Old Testament, there are times where God just dictates. You know, as we went through Haggai, we saw times where Haggai just said, "This is the word of the Lord." And God gave that directly through the prophet to Israel. But most oftentimes, He simply gives us the Scriptures by filling somebody with the Holy Spirit. And this is how it most often happened. He would come, and He would fill them with His Spirit, and He would use their unique skills and their own personality and their experience to bring forth exactly what God wanted to say to us. And it is perfect. It is without any error, and it is exactly what God intended to say through that person. Peter writes concerning the accuracy and source of the Scriptures in 2 Peter 1, this: "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love it. We're carried along. God carried along people, these authors of Scripture, and He filled them with His Spirit, and He used them. I mean, that's the reason why when you read through different authors' books, you read through Peter, you know that he's probably a fisherman. He uses different words. He worked through, the Spirit worked through Peter and wrote the Scriptures. And we went through 1 Peter, and we saw, you know, Peter's personality and his writing ability come through. And then you read through Romans. And you're like, Peter didn't write Romans. It's clear. You know, Paul, somebody who went to school and learned these things and was trained, wrote Romans. He's beautiful letter, and it's just as beautiful as Peter's letters and all the writers of Scripture. But God worked through them, and He has spoken through these authors. The Bible did not come from humanity. It came from God to us. We believe the Scriptures are true. This is often referred to, the word is inerrancy. We believe as a church that the Scriptures are inerrant. And it's a word that simply means that we believe they are true. And we believe the Scriptures are infallible. That is, the Scriptures are incapable of being untrue in what they intend to communicate because they are breathed out by God. God is not a liar. If God would lie in His word, if he would not tell the truth, then He would not be the God that we believe in and that the Scriptures reveal. And so everything that God intends to communicate, we might have it wrong. We might have misunderstood a passage. We might have interpreted it wrongly. But everything in Scripture is true. It is inerrant. And it is incapable of being untrue. It is infallible. This is what we believe as a church about the Scriptures. In a supernatural way, God has in the Scriptures used human language to speak to us. We can understand what God wants us to hear. As we read this, the Spirit works and causes us to repent and believe, and ultimately we are saved by what the Scriptures teach us about Jesus. This is amazing. In a world that is constantly looking for new and exciting things, you know, the iPhone 6 comes out, and then there's a plus. You know, the new Android phone comes out, and then there's a new one a week later. You know, it's in a world that is constantly in our hearts, we're always looking for something amazing. Look at this book. We hold, every time we open this book and we read it, the very words of God. I mean, do you think about that when you open this book? I know that oftentimes in the morning, especially when I've got like 15 minutes before the kids wake up and I want to read some Scripture, I'm thinking, I just got to read this and I got to get something out of it because one of the kids is going to come running out here and do something and I'm not going to be able to get anything out of this Scripture. So I got to just go through this. The best times in Scripture, honestly, are not how long, but when I come to it with a mindset, God is going to speak to me. every time I open this book, he's going to speak to me authoritatively, clearly. You know, I might wrestle with it. I might be confused by what he's saying in it, but this is the best way to hear from God, and he wants us to hear from him in this. Do you think about that, church? I want you to think about that this morning. The mighty and glorious creator of the universe is talking. He talked then, and he talks today, and he will continue to talk until Jesus returns through these scriptures. And it's beautiful, and we need to grab onto this truth. You know, set the phone down. You know, don't be driven by getting that next car and being excited and fulfilled by a bigger house or whatever it seems exciting, the Packers or whatever it is that you're rooting for that gets you most excited. It should pale in comparison in your heart to the scriptures. Every time I open up this book, he talks clearly to me. And he will to you too. We as Christians, we who desire to follow and make much of Jesus, we need to read and apply and obey what this book says. Now, I want to address two of what I think are the most likely challengers to Scripture alone for us. Now those same challengers to Scripture alone that existed at the Reformation exist today, and not just in other churches, but in evangelical Protestant churches. A document, a person, something can be put before the Scriptures. So, and I want to talk about that in a little bit, but I think there are two main challengers to us as evangelical Protestant Christians, this church. And the first one is simply this: are we going to submit to the Scriptures? I mean, it's not enough to just say Scripture alone, sola scriptura. You know, you learn this Latin phrase and you start using it. Hey, I'm in. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm submitting to the Scriptures by saying and affirming Scripture alone. No, the way that you affirm Scripture alone is ultimately by submitting to the Scriptures alone. So you can't just say, yeah, I believe it. You got to come under it. So the Bible says this, and so even though I want to do this, I'm going to obey the Bible because the Bible is my authority. Not my feelings, not my experiences, not what the world says, but the Bible. And so that's the first one, and it's always been the challenge. Since God has given his word, whether the Old Testament, the New Testament, whenever God speaks, it's always a challenge for us as his people to just obey. The second one is a little bit trickier. It's a little bit harder to see and to sometimes pinpoint, and that is that we need to trust that the Scriptures are sufficient. That what God has made known to us might not be everything that we want to know, but it is what we need to know. And so there are questions that you will ask, especially specific to your own life. Why did this happen? You know, what must I do next? You know, should I go to school for 4 years? Should I go into a trade? Should I move my family to, you know, to do this? Or where should I go? There, you know, places in Scripture that speak to that are going to be helpful in answering those questions, but they will not directly answer that question. But what you need to know, the sufficiency of Scripture, is going to be a struggle for us as Christians. Now, one of the ways that we are also susceptible to finding the Scriptures insufficient, not just on answering questions, but is because we, especially in this culture, are so susceptible to giving in to feelings and experiences over the truth of God's Word. We are a very subjective, it's relativism, postmodern, post-postmodern, it's your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth stuff. And so we have these feelings, you know, I don't like what that passage says. I'm wrestling with the theology that God is sovereign, and so I'm not going to agree with it because I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. Or I can't reconcile what that passage says with my own experience. You know, this makes me feel the best. You know, it's not reading Scripture, but it's just going for a walk. Or yeah, walks are fine. You know, praying outside and enjoying God's creation is fine. But if our feelings or our experiences do not line up with Scripture, and again, feelings and experiences are affirmed in Scripture, they're good, they're not evil in and of themselves. But if the Scriptures are contradicting what we feel or what we experience, then we as Christians must come under and submit to and judge those things by the Scriptures. And honestly, brothers and sisters, that's what I personally, and that's what I've seen in this church and other Christians' lives as the greatest challenge. People say, you know what, I've had this great mystical experience with God. And all you need to do is do this. If you just do this or just do this, and it's nowhere in Scripture. And so people are looking for the next high. You know, they're looking for, you know, this emotional experience. And again, emotion is good. I love when the Spirit comes upon me. He reveals especially some truth in the Word. And I'm just like, wow, as messed up as I am, God loves me. And sometimes just tears will just, bam, emotion. And you know what? That emotion lines up with Scripture. it was flowing out of and is not contradictory. It does not contradict the Scripture. But brothers or sisters, if somebody or something is more important to you than what God's word says, or if it contradicts the Scriptures, then you need to get rid of that, or you need to put it in its place. What Paul states about in verses 16 and 17 will help with these challenges. You know, can we truly believe that the Scriptures are sufficient for everything that we need in the Christian life? I mean, can we truly look at what Paul says in verses 16 and 17? Not only is all Scripture breathed out by God, but it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures, this is the third thing I want to point out in this passage related to Scripture alone. The Scriptures are God's primary tool to make us like Jesus. They are. You know, they are the means by which he has chosen to use his Spirit in working through the Word and what we find and we read in the Word to make us more like Christ. The Spirit of God uses the Word to not only save us, but to shape our lives. You know, you're doing something and you think it's fine. You got no awareness. You know, everybody at the workplace is doing it, and then suddenly you hear a sermon or you read a passage about gossip. And you're like, whoa, that's not okay anymore. And the Spirit applies that Scripture and that truth to your heart. And all of a sudden, you may not always obey it, but there's an authority that's in your heart that is outside of the world and ultimately not based on what you think, but what God has said in his word. And so it's going to guide you and shape you and make you more like Christ in the workplace. People are going to say, isn't she just the worst employee? You know, how could she get that raise? Or you know, I can't believe he did that. Or did you hear about so-and-so and what they did? And the Word of God is going to come in and the Spirit of God is going to bring about conviction and reproof and rebuke and cause you not to want to gossip. It's this wonderful, beautiful thing. And it all comes through the authority of Scripture and how God uses Scripture in our lives. It is through his Word that Jesus calls his people to himself. He grows his people and he protects his people. And that's why Paul, immediately after this verse, so he's just exhorted and reminded Timothy, hey, Scripture, you need the Scriptures, all right? That's what you need. And right after that, this is what he tells Timothy to do as he pastors these people and seeks to build the church. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We can so easily go into man-centered, pragmatic methods. And Paul says, in the midst of the craziness, brother, the task that you have been called to do, and ultimately the task that the church needs you to do, is to preach the word. Give them the beautiful, hard, clear truths of what God has spoken in his word and apply that word to those people accurately and clearly so that God, by the power of his Spirit, will work amazing things. So church, if you want to become like Jesus, there is no shortcut. You can't just, you know, say, oh, you know what, I'm just going to pray this prayer and I'm going to go to church and that's it. God has decided and made it so that discipleship is hard, and at the same time he has given us a book which communicates in human language how we are to follow Christ. No shortcut. Don't be lazy. Don't fall into the trap that, you know what, I can just coast. You know, I know I've been bringing it up almost every week, and I apologize if you're sick of hearing it, but life and the Christian life does not begin at retirement. It begins when you get saved. And so you follow Jesus today. Now, maybe for you, it starts when you are retired because God saves you after you're retired. But now, right now, open God's word, read it and believe it and apply it and obey it. Learn what this book says, and what you need to know is right here. Anything good that you hear is ultimately going to come back to this book. It's going to be rooted in or aligned with or somehow point you back to Jesus. And it comes to us through this book. And there's something that I want to encourage you to do. Every time you open this book, come humbly. Come humbly. If you come, you know, like I shared with you, you know, those times where I'm just like, I'm going to get something out of here. It's me extracting from these pages something that I can use. What I need to do is you know, I can't do it because then it'd be hard to read, but I need to put this book over my heart, and I need to say, God, I have areas in my life that you need to change, and I need a word from you. You speak to me. You always do it this way. You need to speak to me. I don't need to speak to you first. I need you to speak to me. And so tell me and show me and work in my heart so that I would be more like Christ. I know I have areas where I've failed you. I know I have areas where I need to repent of my sin. I know that I am not loving my wife, or I'm not loving my children, or I'm not loving the church, or I'm not loving the lost like I should. So speak. Speak, and he will. Every time we come to him and ask him to speak, he will speak, and we come humbly to the word. I want to give you one more illustration that shows us the sufficiency of Scripture. It's a wonderful, solid one. Remember when Jesus is tempted by the devil? You know, he's carried along by the Spirit, and Satan comes and he puts forth, you know, bread, and he puts forth, you know, this temptation to do things the easy way. He tries to say, you know, the devil tells Jesus, I'll give you the whole kingdom right now, all that you can see, and he tempts Jesus to do it the wrong way. Jesus is truly God, never gives that up. Always truly God. He takes on flesh, becoming truly human, but he's always truly God. And so he could have handled it some other way, but how does he respond, and how does he deal with the temptations that the devil gives to him? He gives him Scripture. He responds with Scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy and Isaiah and 2 Samuel, and he just says, the Scriptures say, is it not written, devil, that man does not live on bread alone, but the very words of God? You know, he responds with Scripture. And so if Scripture was sufficient for our Lord and Savior, is it not sufficient for us as people? Don't fall into the trap that so many of us evangelicals have fallen into, that we need some special revelation that has not been revealed to us in God's special revelation in the Scriptures. It might be a nice story, teaches you something, encourages you. Don't put it at the same place. And you might not think you are, but we so often do this. God has given you everything you need, every word, every encouragement, every rebuke, everything you need in the Scriptures. And the people that love you the best and point you to Christ the best are going to bring you to the Scriptures. Brother, sister, I was reading the Scripture, and I just thought of you. And hopefully, you know, it's not just like drunkenness or something like that that they think of you when they read that passage. But they read these passages, they say, oh, my brother is striving. This woman is in such a hard place, and she is making much of Christ in it. And as I read this passage, I was reminded. And so I'm going to share it with her because that passage, the Lord caused me and worked in me to be encouraged and to think of my sister in Christ. And so I share it with her. Now, but before we close, I also want to address two, and I want to make two statements regarding Scripture alone that are important to remember. Believing that Scripture alone is our highest authority does not require a Christian to reject truth claims that are not addressed in Scripture or do not contradict Scripture. This is really important. We can get into fights with people, and we can cause a lot of damage even within the church when our opinions or what we understand that are not in Scripture or found in Scripture are applied to somebody as if it is Scripture. Let me try and unpack what I mean by this. The phrase Scripture alone does not mean that the Bible is the only place where truth is found. But it does mean that everything we learn about God and his world should be interpreted in light of the Scriptures. All right, for example, as Christians, we submit to God's word, and we know that God has made this beautiful creation. And when he made it, he said, take care of it and enjoy it and and we can study it, and we can learn so many things about God that are revealed in Scripture, like he is amazing, and he's beautiful, and he is powerful, just by looking at creation. And by studying, you know, by the sciences, we can learn so much about creation, and that's good, and that's right, and it's not bad, as long as it does not contradict, or when we learn something, or we think we've learned something, does that truth get above Scripture? It is not the interpreter of Scripture. It's true, or it might be true, but it comes underneath still for us, our worldview, and how we look at the world is not through this truth, but it's through the Scriptures, which guide and direct our understanding of creation and what we learn about creation. So not only creation and science, but when we learn things like with medicine and social issues, and when people understand something about other spheres of life, if it is not spoken clearly on in Scripture, there is some wrestling that we need to do as Christians. And we can't just simply say, oh, you know what, because of this. Now we need to apply Scripture, and Scripture needs to inform and guide us on that truth. But ultimately, it's not just something where we say, you're wrong because this Scripture says this, because that Scripture doesn't say that. You might think it does, but it might not. So that's an important statement to make when we talk about Scripture alone. As long as what we think we've learned about creation does not oppose the Scriptures, then it's good. And it's important and it's helpful. When we learn and discover some medicine that, again, doesn't oppose what the Scriptures teach, it doesn't destroy what God has created, but when these things are used to glorify and to serve others, it's good and right, and it glorifies God. Now, the second statement is this. Believing that Scripture alone is our highest authority does not mean that confessions, creeds, statements of faith, and theological books are unimportant or sinful. This is really important. I've met people, and I get this phrase, and on the face of it, it's not terrible, but they'll say, you know what, if I'm quoting, you know, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, or I'm sharing with them some nugget of wisdom that Spurgeon said so clearly, or I'm talking about our statement of faith as a church, they'll say, you know what, Jesus is my creed. Jesus, it sounds really good at first. You know what? Jesus is my creed. That's great, but then what Jesus are you talking about? And the minute you start to explain who that Jesus is, you start to get into a statement of faith that you now have created. I would rather use and study and apply statements of faith that the church has tested through the Scriptures and have been proven faithful to the Scriptures than just say, Jesus is my creed. Because you know what? If you say that, which Jesus are you talking about? Are you talking about the black Jesus that is only concerned with freeing people from physical bondage? Are you talking about the Aryan Jesus, the one with the Y Aryan, who is only concerned about white people and white power? Are you talking about the Jesus of the Mormons, who was not God but became God? Are you talking about the Jesus with the Aryan, not with the Y but with an I, and that Jesus was never God, he was only man? Are you talking about the Jesus of the Docetist, who is actually not man, he never took on flesh so he could not die for us, but he was always God and he just seemed like a man? Which Jesus are you talking about? And so anytime we say these phrases, these statements, the theological books and works are not bad. They're helpful. Now, the purpose of confessions and creeds and statements of faith and theological books is to express our understanding of what the Scriptures clearly teach. They prevent heresies from entering the church, and they help us to make disciples. We as a church have tried to encourage parents to use catechisms. They're this wonderful gift to the church from God's people that just summarize clearly what the Bible says. And so it's wonderful. You can teach, and some of your kids, if you have any kids in Sunday school, they've been learning summaries of catechism. Who made you? Any of your kids learn this? Who made you? They say, God made me. What else did God make? God made everything. You know, why did God make you? For his glory. Just wonderful statements. They're catechism questions. And they help us to make disciples, and they help us as a church to clarify the gospel. They have been used early on and throughout church history. Statements like the Nicene Creed from 325 AD. I memorized it as a child, and I used to say it in church, and it's a good statement. other confessions like the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. They continue to be used to unite the church, not to divide, but to unite and strengthen the church. This is what we believe, the scriptures teach. It's a summary. And as long as these things never, ever, ever get put before the scriptures or equal to the scriptures, they will support and encourage and help us make disciples. I want to share specifically with you one of these confessions or statements. It's called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy. It was written by Christians, scholars and theologians and lay people who are committed to Scripture, were committed to Scripture alone. And the purpose that they wrote this was to clarify and guard the authority of Scripture. If you know your history and if you know your church history, constantly Scripture has been attacked, not from outside of the church, but from within the church. So in seminaries and in different denominations and groups, and whether they be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterians, there was a splitting in the early 1900s, and there continues to be splits. Now, it was easier in denominations, but now in evangelical churches that don't want labels and don't want denominations, it happens church by church. Where is the authority of Scripture in this church? So it happens in denominations, but then in evangelical churches that don't use denominational structures, it just happens church by church. And so you really got to understand, what do these people believe about the Bible? Well, listen to the opening lines of this man-written, but I believe biblically faithful statement. The authority of Scripture is a key issue for the Christian church in this and every age. Those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are called to show the reality of their discipleship by humbly and faithfully obeying God's written word. To stray from Scripture in faith or conduct is disloyalty to our Master. Recognition of the total truth and trustworthiness of Holy Scripture is essential to a full grasp and adequate confession of its authority. This statement is not trying to take authority from Scripture, but it's used for the church's good to show that the authority in the church is always Scripture. I'd encourage you can go online, Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy, download it for free. It's a great statement, helpful. It's a misunderstanding, church. Don't leave this place thinking that confessions or creeds or statements of faith or books, because my office is going to be destroyed and emptied if you think that these books are evil. They're not. They're helpful in their place. And as long as we remember their place underneath Scripture, they're going to serve us well. Church, my hope for this series is that as we study these things, these five solas, these phrases, that we would all be better equipped and appreciative of the Scriptures. Again, I love church history. It's kind of like my minor in seminary. It's amazing what you learn in studying church history. However, what we want to do in this series is simply look at these wonderful truths that the church has held to and affirmed. Scripture alone, it's not simply an old phrase. It's a phrase that matters today as much as it mattered then at the Reformation. It's a phrase that helps us to remember that this is not just some book that we read when we open the Bible. This book is our ultimate authority. It matters in matters of faith and practice because it contains the very words that lead us to Christ. These are the scriptures that God has breathed out to us, and God has and continues to speak to us through this book. There's no book like it. No book like it, and you should read it. God has, and will continue to use the scriptures to make us more like Jesus. So friends, let us be a people, let us be a church who come under the authority of God's word. Let us be committed to reading, believing, and applying and obeying the Bible. You know what? If we do this, God's going to bless it. It might not always be numerically, but it will be in depth and clarity. As we preach these scriptures, people are going to come to know Christ. God's going to work. The Spirit's going to be glorified. If we do this, it'll happen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for speaking to us. You have not just created something and made us in your image and then left us alone to figure things out. You have, even at creation, spoken to your creation. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this book, the Bible, that in it you have revealed not just our sinfulness and our true state before you, but in it you have revealed to us our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for it. Please help us. I pray for some sense of a revival in this church when it comes to the scriptures. May you bring about a passion for your word that has gone cold in so many hearts. Father, light up a flame for your scriptures in us, because we know that in them are the words of life. Please, Father, use your word to do the work in your people for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.